Our scripture reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Everybody's walk with God begins somewhere. There is some point where you can put your finger and identify that as the first time God started calling you to himself. The passage read earlier marked that point for Abraham. He was in his hometown of Ur, surrounded by family and friends, the trappings of a life where all things are familiar. And God told him to leave, to go to who knows where, but that God would show him along the way. As far as we know, God had never spoken to Abraham before. Abraham knew nothing of God. People in the town of Ur worshipped the moon as if it were a god. Abraham probably did likewise. But then God spoke to him, calling Abraham to himself. And even though Abraham knew nothing of God, he still responded by taking that first tentative step toward God. He acted in faith and obeyed. Abraham is known as the foremost man of faith. Everybody that has come afterwards, though some of them have had great faith, nevertheless also have had Abraham's faith to build off of. They knew of Abraham. They already had some knowledge of God. But for each one of us, just like with Abraham, the test is still the same. How we respond to God. Are we going to put our faith in Him? Are we going to believe Him? Or are we going to turn and go our own way? Last week, we talked about how Jesus is both the messenger and the message. And if you remember, I started off last week by saying that conversation He had with those people could have easily been the time prophesied by Isaiah when Jesus would be tempted to despair, to feel like nobody was listening to the message. Bad response. But why would I say that when last week's passage ended by saying that as he spoke these words, many believed in him? Shouldn't that have been cause for great rejoicing? Well, this week we're going to see what Jesus already knew. People's professed faith can be awful fickle. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we look around us and we see a culture full of people that do not believe in you. Father, we see many people who say that they believe in you, that claim to be Christians, but don't have any evidence of a relationship with you in their lives. How this must grieve your Holy Spirit. Father, we do not want to be like that. Father, we want to be more like Abraham, to believe and to follow, to have lives where our faith in you is shown by our actions. Father, we know if there is any possibility of this being the case for us, it is only because of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, our prayer this morning is that you'd lead all of us to Jesus, that in your mercy you would grant us hearts that would be open to him always. Teach us, train us, grow us into maturity, that we would reflect Christ, that we would be like him, so that you might receive glory, so that the world might know who he is, and so that we would be endlessly delighting in you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please open up your Bible with me and turn to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John is the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. This morning we will be continuing the passage we began looking at last week with verses 31 through 59. John 8, 31 through 59. Last week we ended on what seemed to be a high note with verse 30, which says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. People are responding positively to Jesus' message that he is a messenger and simply wants to do the Father's will and communicating that message. So now Jesus, seeing their positive response, seeing their belief, goes on to qualify exactly what true belief is. Verses 31 through 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What Jesus is saying here is that it's not enough just to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Far too often, words come cheap. Instead, what he says is that if you abide in his word, that you're really his disciple. This isn't some works-based salvation he's talking about, as if we have to prove our faith. Rather, this is the same thing that James talks about in his book. True faith will show up in your actions. Faith that never makes it to action is just empty words. Abraham had faith. He acted. So Jesus is saying to these people, if you really believe me, you'll abide in my word. You'll live it out. And that there's a benefit to this there in verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is the truth. We've seen that already. As the truth, all his words are truth. So if you know him, you know the truth. But then he also says that knowing him, knowing the truth, will set you free from something. What he's saying is that all of us have something we need to be set free from. We're all in bondage to something. Let's see how this crowd that is expressing belief in Christ responds to this. Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So often our response shows exactly what's really in our hearts. They show by their response that they don't really believe, because they're already refusing to accept what he's saying. Now they believe. They'll follow. But just like those Jesus was giving bread to in chapter 6, only as long as Jesus is telling them what they want to hear. As soon as he says something they don't like, they argue with him. Be careful how you respond to Christ in your own life. What does it say about your belief? Here, they don't like being told that they're slaves. And they get what he's saying. He's not saying they're slaves in a political sense. The Jews were slaves at one point or another, virtually everybody around them. Instead, they're talking about in a spiritual sense. They follow Abraham. They are free spiritually, aren't bound by all the superstitious nonsense that all those foreigners are bound to. Let's see what Jesus says about this. Verses 34 through 38. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." If Jesus is offering freedom, then they must be slaves. They flatly deny their slavery. And so here, Jesus goes on to say, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You know, I can't tell you how many people I met that from all appearances were chain smokers. They always had a cigarette, and it was always lit. Yet, they doggedly proclaimed that they could quit anytime they wanted to. The problem is that they didn't want to. So often, we see sin, we sin, and then in our hearts we say that particular sin has no grip on us. And you remember how before Cain killed his brother Abel, that God told Cain that sin was crouching at his door, but that he should rule over it? Yeah, that's basically what we say to ourselves. And we say that we're the master, not the slave. We're doing what we want. But that's the whole problem. When you sin, what are you showing? That you want to sin. You see, the slavery isn't an external thing, as if we were slaves to somebody else, somebody we could rebel against, say no to. Our slavery is to our own hearts. The sin we are slaves to is inside us. And so, rebellion isn't an option. We're doing what we want. We're slaves to our own nature. Just like an orange is a slave to being an orange and can't be anything different. But then Jesus says there in verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is saying that he is the only legitimate Son of God. He's the only one who's not a slave, not rebellious, and he has the power to set people free. In case they missed the point about sin, he goes on to say it's a matter of lineage. Everybody knows that the child of a slave is a slave. He's the only legitimate son of God, and they do what they see their father doing. Jesus is saying that we come from a different lineage. And he goes on to explain this whole lineage thing in verses 39 through 45. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. The Jews prided themselves on being descendants of Abraham, on being the ones who inherited God's promises. But Jesus goes on to say that their claim is false. Your actions show you're not like Abraham. You ever hear the phrase, actions speak louder than words? It's because our actions show the validity or falsehood of our words. Our actions show the true state of our hearts. Now, when they respond to him and say in verse 41, we are not born of fornication, we have one Father, God, what they're referencing is an ongoing argument they had with the Samaritans. The Samaritans claimed that they were the true descendants of Abraham, and the Jews were illegitimate children. The Muslims do much the same thing today. They claim that they are the rightful descendants of Abraham. So the Jews are basically saying, you know, look, this is an old argument. We have lineages that prove our point. And did not God say to us in the prophets that Israel is my firstborn, that I am Israel's father? Like last week, Jesus points out that if they knew the Father, they would know him, because he came from the Father. If anybody rejects Jesus, you know one thing is absolutely sure. They do not know God the Father. They do not. Then in verse 43 he says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Think of what he says there in conjunction with all who sin, being slaves of sin, and them being children of the devil. What he's saying is that a slave of sin, and that's all of us because we've all sinned, slaves of sin cannot understand him. Not just will not, not just will refuse to, but cannot. They are unable to. That shows us that even if you've come to Christ and accepted him, you have no right to be proud about anything. Yes, Jesus sets people free. But you can't even come to Jesus to be set free unless, as we saw earlier in this book, God the Father gives you to God the Son. Salvation is a complete act of grace. We must put our faith in Christ, as Jesus said in last week's passage. But even that faith is a gift from God. And Jesus goes on to say here that unless you have been set free by him, you are still a child of Satan, doing the same things he does, which include lying and murder. Even knowing they aren't going to understand, Jesus still has a message to give. So he continues with verses 46 through 51. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. And the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. His words in verse 47 ought to have convicted him, those people in that crowd. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Instead of being convicted, they just keep attacking him. Now look at verses 52 through 56. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, 'I do not know him,' I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, Jesus is making some pretty big claims here. He did say in last week's passage that unless you believe in him, that you will die in your sins. Then he goes on to say here that if you believe in him, i.e. keep his word, that you will never see death. Now, from a practical point of view, they're like, look, Abraham followed God and is dead. The prophets are dead. These are the people that gave us the word of God. So, wow, what an ego trip you're having. Like last week, Jesus says that he is not trying to get a following. He's not on an ego trip. He's not trying to lift himself up. He's just faithfully communicating the message God the Father wants him to. But he does go on to say that Abraham wanted to see him, the Messiah, and was glad when he did. Elsewhere in the Gospels, he makes the point that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God says that, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And God doesn't say, "I was the God of these people when they were alive." So Jesus says this shows that those who follow God don't die. They go on, even after leaving this life behind. But he's going somewhere else with his line of reasoning here. Let's finish with verses 57 through 59. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They took up stones to kill him. Because when Jesus said, "I am," he was letting them know in no uncertain terms that he is God. When God appeared to Moses and Moses asked God who he was, what was his name, God responded that, "I am who I am." The response of this crowd? Once again, it's to show what's in their hearts. Murder. If you ever wanted the gospel in a nutshell, this is it, here in this passage. We are sinners. We sin and are slaves to sin. More than that, our actions show where our lineage lies. We're children of the devil. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. Speaking to Christians, it says, "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." But Jesus has come to set us free from ourselves, to set us free from sin. All we have to do is believe in him, to keep his word. Now, Romans 10, 9 through 10 puts it this way, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not that words don't matter. They do. But they must accompany genuine faith. Faith that will show up in what we do. We must believe in the heart. Like we've already seen countless times in this book, Jesus doesn't want flippant worship. He does not desire fickle faith. That's what these people had. Oh, we believe in you. Oh, no, wait a second. You're telling us something we don't want to hear. Well, which is it? You can't believe in God half the time. Either you do or you don't. In Psalm 15, King David asked God, who can dwell with him? And one thing God said is, he who speaks the truth in his own heart. Unless you speak the truth in your own heart, unless you admit you're a slave, you'll never come to Christ to be set free. And for us who have come to Christ, we should see here how much our actions matter. We are now free. And that's free from ourselves, free to serve God, our Father. But we need to exercise that freedom. We need to keep, to abide in Christ's word. As Christ says here, our response to him shows our lineage. It shows who we belong to. Ask yourself, what are your actions showing about your relationship with Christ? Are you still a slave? Or have you been set free?